And let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that we looked at a little earlier, Galatians chapter 3. And we're looking this afternoon at just five verses, verses 10 to 14. The Bible is a book with one theme. And the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And everywhere that you look in the Bible, you find Christ. I appreciate when you read the Old Testament, it isn't so obvious. And I appreciate that we can sometimes read the Old Testament and the stories are wonderful and we get distracted by the story and we get into the story itself and we forget that actually the whole point of this story is to reveal some aspect of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. But you remember that walk that Jesus took with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the day that he rose from the dead. He was walking to Emmaus, a Sabbath day's walk with his two disciples, and they were talking about how bewildered they were that he had died. They said, we followed this Savior and he has died and our hopes have gone. And the Bible tells us, Luke tells us that Jesus did a Bible study with them. And it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them how the Bible was all about him. I would have loved to have been in that Bible study to see which passages he referred to. But this is what the lesson is from that passage, that everything in the Bible is about Christ. And so if you were to read, for example, the book of Genesis, and you come to chapter 6 and the story of the flood, yes, it's an interesting story. And yes, we teach Sunday school children this story. And yes, it draws us in because it's such a dramatic story. It begins with the sinfulness of man. And it speaks about the work of God in speaking to Noah and make this ark and so on. But then, of course, it's all about Christ because it's a picture. This is the beauty of the Old Testament. The Old Testament presents Christ in pictures. And it says, here you've got a picture of the final judgment. This is what is going to happen when Jesus returns the last time and there'll be a final judgment. We know this because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus refers to the flood. And Jesus says, what happened in the flood will happen again at the second coming. So the flood is a picture of the second coming. It's a kind of a paradigm. You're looking at the second coming in a miniature. And just as during the time of the flood, God revealed his wrath upon those who are not believers, so at the second coming, God will reveal his wrath and condemnation on those who are outside of Christ. And just as those who were in the ark were saved from the judgment of God, so we who are in Christ, because the ark is a type of Christ, it's a picture of Christ. So those of us who are in Christ are protected from the anger and the condemnation of God that will reign upon this earth. And just as after the flood, the ark found a resting place, Noah and his family came out of the ark, and there was a new earth. And they began life again in a new earth. And so after the judgment, when we are protected through faith in Christ, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And life will begin again in the new heavens and the new earth. So you've got that picture in the Old Testament. The reality is in the New Testament. And the reality is so much greater. The ark could only take a certain number of people, but the invitation of Christ is to all who will come to him. And the judgment was just temporary, but when Jesus comes, those who are in their sin will be in hell in eternity. And the new earth that they inherited still had the curse of sin upon it, but the new heavens and the new earth will be cleansed from the curse of sin. And Noah and his children still had their own bodies. But we who inherit the new heavens and the new earth, we will have resurrection bodies, and it will be an eternal dwelling, the new heavens and the new earth. So you have these pictures in the Old Testament, and these pictures teach us about Christ. Well, this afternoon, I want to look at what this passage, chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, teaches about Christ. It's a passage that is rich in Christ, and I want to bring to you three things in particular that it teaches us about Christ. I'm going to be looking specifically at verses 13 to 14, but the earlier verses, 10 to 12, will come into it. So, what do these verses, particularly 13 and 14, teach us about Christ? Well, they teach us three things. The first thing they teach us is that Christ saves us from the curse of the law. Christ saves us from the curse of the law. That's what he says in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, what is all this about? What is Paul talking about here? Paul is saying something which is found in the book of Deuteronomy. He actually quotes Deuteronomy here when he says in verse 11, when he says in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now that is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And what Deuteronomy says is this: if you decide, I am going to do good works in order to win the favor of God, and as I've said before, billions of people on earth believe this. All the false religions teach this, that in order, if I want to win the favor of God, if I want to be accepted by God, if I want to be a child of God, then I must do good works. So if you choose the path of good works and you say, right, I'm going to do good works in order to win the favor of God and acceptance with God, if you go down that road, Deuteronomy 27 says, you have to obey every law to the nth degree, and if you fail at any point, you are under a curse. That's what the Bible says. That's what Deuteronomy says. It says, if you choose to follow the way of the law, and you say, I'm going to obey the law of God, I'm going to go to the Ten Commandments, I'm going to look at Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and look at all the laws that are written there, and I'm going to follow the laws, if you fail at any point, at any one point, you fail to obey the law, you are under a curse. Because the law of God is one body, and you can't pick and choose and say, well, you know, I've done my best to obey most of it. There are some that I couldn't obey, and I've done my very best to get there, but I've been imperfect. The law will not allow any measure of half measures or imperfection. You have to obey the whole law. You have to obey it fully. If you don't obey the whole law and you don't obey it fully, you're under a curse. Now you see what we are saying, and this is why this afternoon I was moved to pray for the Muslims as I was reading this passage. And I have family members who have decided to go the way of the law. They're following a false religion. And I have many friends who are Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, who follow the ways of the law. And that we know people in the cult. We know people who claim to be Christians, but who never understood the gospel. And to them, being a Christian means I live as good a life as I possibly can, and I go to church and do religious works, and by my works I will please God, and by my works I will find acceptance with God. We know these things. There are billions of people like that. Now, the teaching of the Bible is that their condition before God is a hugely serious one. They are cursed because they've chosen to go the way of the law, and because they don't keep the law fully, they are cursed. That's what it says there. It says in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." See, that's what Paul is saying. They rely on the works of the law. They've chosen the way of the law, and they're saying, we depend upon the law to get us to heaven. We depend upon the law to win us acceptance with God. We rely on the works of the law. Well, he says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things. That's the key word. All things written in the book of the law and do them. And of course, we have a condition. That condition is called sin. And because we have a condition called sin, we cannot obey the law. And therefore, all human beings who follow the way of the law, who rely on works of the law, are under a curse. But in verse 13, Paul says this. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he quotes another verse in the book of Deuteronomy. This is found in chapter 21. And he says, there it is, anyone who is hanged is under a curse. And he says, we were under a curse because we were trying to follow the law, but then Christ came to us by his Spirit. Now, I don't know if this was your experience before you became a Christian. It certainly was my experience before I became a Christian. And I suspect it was the experience of many who, before they became Christians, we thought by living a good life, by being religious, by being moral, by being upright, by living a good moral life, we will please God. We were all following the way of the law. We were all under a curse because we were on this road. This is why we should always take pity upon those who are on this road. We shouldn't despise them. We should always pray for them. We were with them at one time. We were on this broad road that leads to eternal destruction. And we were on this road of the law. And we used to think, well, as long as I live a good life, a moral life, a decent life, a religious life, I go to church, I will be saved. I'll be a Christian and God will accept me. We were under this law and we were under this curse. And when we became Christians, when God by his Spirit revealed Christ to us, revealed our sinfulness to us, and brought us to faith in Christ, and redeemed us, well, he didn't just redeem us from sin, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by being a curse himself. Because when he hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him, and God judged him. And God punished him. He bore the penalty for our sin. We were thinking about it this morning when we were around the Lord's table, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that has brought us peace with God was laid upon him. Christ was punished. Christ was judged. Christ was condemned. Christ was abandoned. Christ was cursed on the law for our sakes. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does this mean for us? It sounds high theology. What does it mean? Well, it's very practical. It means that today, as you sit there and you worship the Lord Jesus and you trust the Lord Jesus, you are not under a curse. You are saved of God. God is not judging you. God is not displeased with you. God is not going to condemn you. God is not going to unleash anger upon you. But God in Christ loves you, has accepted you, has received you, because Christ became the curse for us. We are today the beloved children of God, because Christ has saved us. It's highlighting the magnitude of our salvation. How great is this salvation that Christ has secured for us. We were once under a curse. Today, we are the blessed people of God. We were once condemned. Today, we are justified. We were once abandoned of God. Today, we are adopted and accepted. We were once on our way to hell. Today we have a place in heaven guaranteed because Christ has saved us and Christ has died for us on the cross. So the first thing he says about Christ in this passage is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The second thing that he says in this passage, this is the only passage in the Bible that mentions this, but the second thing that he says in this passage is that Christ has brought to us the blessings of Abraham. Christ has brought to us the blessing of Abraham. So I'm moving now to verse 14. And in verse 14, Paul says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now what is this? What is the blessing of Abraham that we have come into? Well, let me mention three things. I know I've got 3 points already, and my second point, I've got 3 sub-points. But this is important because it's important for us to unpack this phrase. Otherwise, we will miss the great blessings that God has granted us. So Paul says here, God blessed Abraham. And we have come to, who have come to faith in Christ, we have been given the same blessings that Abraham was given. You see, that's what he's saying. This is the logic of his argument. Abraham was given certain blessings, and we, having come to faith in Christ, have been given the same blessings. What are these blessings? Well, the first one obviously is that we are righteous in the sight of God. Because it says about Abraham that Abraham believed God and was counted righteous. In other words, Abraham was accepted by God. Abraham was considered to be right with God. Abraham was in a right relationship with God. Abraham was a child of God. Abraham wasn't abandoned. Abraham wasn't condemned. But Abraham was brought into the kingdom of God. And he was right in the sight of God. And all who put their faith in Christ, we are righteous. Today, you are righteous. You're not trying to become righteous. You are righteous. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to your account. But then there's a second blessing of Abraham. And the second blessing is this. Abraham wasn't just righteous. Abraham is called in the Bible a friend of God. You know, Isaiah uses this. Isaiah talks about Abraham. And Isaiah says, well, God is speaking to the people of Israel through Isaiah. He gives Isaiah a prophecy about the blessings that he has given to his people. And he talks about Abraham, the friend of God. So Abraham wasn't just a person who was considered righteous. But Abraham had this special relationship with God. Abraham was in fellowship with God. There was this relationship between God and Abraham. He's a friend of God. And I think we all understand the difference. There are some people who are acquaintances. When I go to Tesco, after having lived in this town for some years now, I'm beginning to recognize people in Tesco. And I would say they're acquaintances. And if I see them outside of Tesco on the seafront or something like that, we will say hello. I guess they recognize me as a customer. I certainly recognize them as the person behind the till or something like that. But you can't say, oh, this person is my friend. It's an acquaintance. We sort of know vaguely each other. They know vaguely that I go to Tesco and do my shopping, and I know that they work in Tesco. But when you talk about friend, and of course, when the Bible uses this language, the Bible doesn't use it carelessly. The Bible doesn't use it lightly. When you look at that passage in Isaiah, where God speaks about Abraham, it's a tremendous passage where all these blessings of God are mentioned. And this friend is this relationship that God had with Abraham. You know, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he first speaks to Abraham about it. You know that passage, we did the life of Abraham, and you may remember, God actually says, shall I conceal from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he doesn't. He actually comes to visit Abraham. You remember there was Abraham at Mamre, and he's sitting outside his tent, and these three men appear, and the Lord is there. And the Lord comes to Abraham. And Abraham goes and kills a goat and prepares a meal. And they have a meal together. The Lord actually has a meal with Abraham. And God shares with Abraham. And God says, I've looked at the city of Sodom. And I've seen the sins of that city. And I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham is very upset about this. And so he says, if you find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, fine, find 50 righteous people. And Abraham then goes on and haggles with God. What about 40? What about 30? Comes down to 5. Now this is a relationship that God has with Abraham. It's not the only time, of course, that we see this relationship. There was that wonderful occasion when God says to Abraham, take these animals and cut them open and walk, and I will walk through the middle. And you have this in chapter 15. You have this very powerful passage of God meeting with Abraham, God speaking to Abraham, God ministering to Abraham. Now you read those passages in Genesis. I encourage you to read them. Remind yourself of them. And you think to yourself, what a blessed man. And he was a blessed man. But Paul says that the blessing of Abraham might come to all. We are friends of God. How do I know that? Well, do you know what Jesus says? You know, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're going through John's Gospel at the moment. And of course, I'm reading John's Gospel week after week because I'm preparing sermons. And there are times I just have to stop and say, wait a minute, you've just read something very, very significant here. Don't just, you know, what shall I preach on Sunday? Don't be focused on your sermon. Look at the passage. Look at the richness of this passage. Look at the depth of God's grace here. And that phrase, I mean, many, many phrases in John have arrested me. But that phrase really arrested me. No longer do I call you servants. I call you friends because you are my friends. This is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe. By him were all things created, and by him are all things sustained. He sustains all things by the power of his word. And he says to us, his people, you are my friends. Now, you know how you care for one another. Because when you have friends, you love your friends. And you take care of your friends. If your friend has an illness or something like that, you'll be sending texts, you'll be phoning, you'll be visiting. They're friends. Well, we are friends of God. So the blessings of Abraham have come to us. We are righteous as Abraham was righteous. We are friends as Abraham was friend. But then thirdly, a third blessing of Abraham is that Abraham was an example of salvation by grace. The Apostle Paul, writing Romans, says, you want to understand what it means to be saved by grace. Look at Abraham. Abraham is a great example of what a saved person is. He has trusted in Christ and he is saved. And do you know, friends, we have the same privilege. We live in a world which believes, well, most don't believe in God, but those who believe in God, many of them think, I must work for my salvation. I must do good works in order to be saved. And just as God has made Abraham an example, no, it isn't by works, it is by faith. So God has made us his messengers, his example, or an example of what it means to be saved by faith. Do we speak of Christ? Do we have that joyful Christian life that shows we are right with God and we are the blessed people of God? So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has brought to us the blessings of Abraham. And then thirdly, Christ has secured for us the Holy Spirit of God. Christ has secured for us the Holy Spirit of God, the second half of verse 14, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He's, of course, speaking about Christ's work on the cross, Christ's saving work. Now, you know the sequence of events. The Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 says when he entered heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And you remember Jesus saying that he, the Holy Spirit, will not come until I go. Because there was this plan in the salvation that God has prepared for us, that Christ would come first and Christ would do his work. And when Christ has done his work and Christ has finished his work, then it moves on to phase two. And phase two is the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit continues the work that Christ began. This is why when Luke wrote Acts, verse 1 of Act says, I want to write about the works that Jesus began to do. But he writes about the Holy Spirit. The whole of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. But Luke says, this is the works that Jesus began to do. So you see, the Holy Spirit came to continue the works that Christ did. But there was this phased plan. Phase one, Jesus comes and does his work. And then the Holy Spirit comes and applies the work of Christ to us. So today we have this great blessing that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work transforming us into the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God gives gifts to all his people. I was speaking about it this morning, how every one of us receives gifts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God opens the scriptures to us. But you remember in John's Gospel when Jesus spoke about how he, the Holy Spirit, will come. And he said, he will lead you into all truth. We looked at that on a Sunday morning. And how when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit teaches us what is written. Do you struggle with Bible study? Do you come across passages in the Bible and you read and you think, I have no idea what this is about? I say to you, don't despair. Pray. Because God has given you his Holy Spirit. Pray. And ask him and say to him, you can pray to the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. It's perfectly legitimate to pray to the Holy Spirit. And pray to him and say, I'm coming across passages in the Bible I do not understand, and yet the Bible is written for my profit. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Well, I want to profit from the Bible. Will you open my eyes? Will you teach me the Word of God? And he will. He has been sent that he might lead us into all truth. He has been sent to give us gifts that we might serve one another in the local church. He has been sent to transform us into the image of Christ by revealing Christ to us. He has been sent to encourage us, to empower us, to help us in our daily Christian lives and in our evangelism. All that we are to do in our daily Christian lives, the Holy Spirit has been sent to equip us, to encourage us, to enable us. We have the resources of heaven at our disposal because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. You know, we in the Conservative Evangelical Church, we don't make much of the Holy Spirit. We should do, because he is the third person of the Trinity who lives in us. He is the one who comes to us in the church, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he is mightily at work in us. And his work was secured for us by Christ on the cross. So three things that Christ does for us, or three things this passage teaches us about Christ. Christ saved us from the curse of the law. Christ brings to us the blessings of Abraham. And Christ secures for us the Holy Spirit and his work.